I want to follow up a little bit on two things. One of them, a series of lessons that we've been presenting on the last couple of Sunday nights about sharing the gospel with other people. I have some final things to say in that series of lessons tonight, and also to follow up on some of the things that Logan presented to us in the lesson this morning. As a matter of fact, that lesson this morning saved you at least 15 minutes tonight, maybe a little more than that. I will say in my defense that my slideshow was prepared and ready to go before. So there was no delay. The slides were ready. The motivation to share the gospel with other people, I mentioned one of the other lessons, that it seems to be such a challenge, and that's a puzzle. Why it would be so challenging to try to motivate people with the desire to share the gospel to other people. The text that we read together in Matthew chapter 9 is a very powerful text. It says in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9 that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What produced this compassion was not their hunger, their physical hunger. It was not the shabby clothes they might have been wearing. It was not the fact that they might or might not have been out of work. When he says that he had compassion, or when the text says that he had compassion for them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, he's talking about the fact that these people don't have a right relationship with God. And so his response to that in verse 37 is to say to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see a similar attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul in passages like Romans chapter 9, a few verses in Romans 9, and then a couple of verses in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says in verse 1 beginning, "I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." What was causing that reaction in the life of the Apostle Paul? What was causing him to have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart? Verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now again, he's not talking about their physical condition. He's talking about their spiritual condition. And so he goes on in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, to say, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." In the first lesson in this series, we suggested that we need to get ready to grow, get ready to share the gospel with other people. And that involves work on the congregational level, preparing ourselves as a congregation. What can we do as a local church to enhance the teaching of the gospel in this particular place? And of course, the church is just made up of people. And so preparing ourselves as individual members of the congregation. Last Sunday night, we talked about congregational evangelism, utilizing the congregation's members. I have more to say about that briefly in the lesson tonight, and utilizing the assemblies of a local church in order to have the opportunity to try to share the gospel with other people. So what I want to do tonight, in the lesson tonight, I want to suggest to you that there are five things, and really kind of a summary of the things that we've talked about in these two lessons. Some of the things that I'm going to mention involve things that were discussed by Logan in the lesson this morning, but some things that we can do to help us to develop more fervor and more zeal for sharing the gospel with other people. I want to show you this first of all. From the Institute for American Church Growth. I have no idea what's behind that organization. But I thought this was interesting. And of course, this is a survey that's based not on local congregations called Churches of Christ, but just throughout the denominational world, that the question was asked. And I think there were something like 10,000 responses to this survey. But one of the questions was, what was the reason you came to Christ and this church? And there were several different responses. I had a special need. I visited there. In other words, I just walked in, just happened into the assembly. I liked the preacher a little disappointed that that wasn't a higher percentage than that. But that was one of the responses. I liked the Bible classes. I attended a gospel meeting. I liked the programs. A stranger knocked on my door and personally invited me. Some of the members here were involved in an effort like that yesterday morning. A number of them were. I'll say more about that in a few moments. Or a friend or a relative invited me. Look at the percentages, though. 79%. In answer to the question, what was the reason you came to Christ and you came to this particular place, this particular local church? It was because they were invited by someone they knew, by a friend or a relative. I'm not discounting any of the other responses. Certainly not going to belittle any of the other responses. The Mormon Church, for example, and this may be old. I haven't tried to update this in a number of years. But at one time, the Mormon Church used to argue this way, that for the young men that they send out, actually I understand they're sending out both young men and young women now, to knock on doors, that they have to knock on 1,000 doors to set up 100 Bible studies. And out of those 100 Bible studies, out of that 100 Bible studies, after they've knocked on 1,000 doors and they get 100 studies set up, only 10 of those studies will continue past one study, one face-to-face meeting. And out of those 10 that go more than one session, the Mormons would argue that they could expect to convert one person to Mormonism. And so they send these young people out literally all over the world, and they saturate neighborhoods so that they can knock on the requisite number of doors to get the appropriate number of home Bible studies, to have a few of those that will continue so that they can convert one person. That's commendable. I would go back to Romans chapter 10 and say about the Mormons what Paul said about the Jews of the first century. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. But I would also add what Paul added about his Jewish brethren in the first century. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're doing all that work. And those young people are making all those sacrifices in order to perpetuate error, to perpetuate something that is false and is not in accordance with the teaching of the gospel. And so I'm not suggesting that this is definitive, but I think it is significant that the vast majority of people who are associated with some religious organization or religious body say that happened because someone they knew invited them. It would be interesting, and I don't know how we'd do it, but it would be, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but it would be interesting, even in an audience like this, to ask that same question. What brought you here? What brought you to Christ? And my guess is we wouldn't be far off 8 out of 10 of everybody in this audience saying, I was introduced to the gospel by somebody I know. With me, it was my mother and father. It was my parents who introduced me to the gospel almost immediately from the time that I was born. It might have been, I know there are some here who were introduced to the gospel by grandparents. There were some who were introduced to the gospel by a spouse. But my guess is we wouldn't be very, even in this group tonight, we wouldn't be very far off that same statistic. Most of us, in some way or another, were introduced to Christ. We're introduced to the gospel. We were introduced to the saving power of God by having a personal contact with somebody we know. That's powerful. I mean, that's profound. And so I want to try to kind of build on that with these five things that we want to talk about. Mark Copeland, and some of this material comes from material that Mark Copeland has developed on his web pages, and some of it is material that I've put together over the course of a number of years from a number of different places. But Mark calls it evangelism made simple. Evangelism, and I think Logan pointed this out and made this point in a very powerful way this morning. Evangelism doesn't have to be nearly as complicated as we make it sometimes. You know, evangelism doesn't have to be about getting together and deciding on a program and what material are we going to use and how are we going to do this and what are we going to say, and here's something that you memorize to say somebody. If those statistics are true, and I'm confident that they are, that most people are what they are religiously because they were introduced to that by somebody they know, then all of us have that kind of group, that kind of support group, all those kinds of contacts. And evangelism can be considerably more simple than we make it. So five things. And the first thing, I'm just going to touch on this again, and I'm going to move right on, because this was really the thrust of the lesson last Sunday night. But we need to make absolutely certain that the local body, for example, if we're inviting people to come into an assembly of the local church, if we're inviting them to come to Eastside, or if you're visiting here and you are a member of a local church in another place and you're inviting someone to come and be a part of that assembly, we want them to come and be part of an assembly that is loving and edifying, something that will build them up, something that will strengthen them. I'm embarrassed to say that down through the years, and I will not provide any more details than what I'm about to say, but down through the years, I have been a part, a member of at least one, and really probably a couple of local churches, where if I were actively involved in inviting people to come to worship, I would have invited them to go someplace else. I would not have encouraged them to come to the place where I was worshiping. The circumstances in those local churches about which I'm thinking were not good. The kind of loving relationship that we see in John chapter 13, this new commandment Jesus said that I give you, that you love one another. I've been a member of it, again, at least one local church where clearly there was the attitude that brethren, many brethren in that local church had toward one another was, it was closer akin to hatred than it was to love. And toleration and arguing and fussing and fighting, those kinds of things. But that's not true of the Eastside Church. I mentioned that in the lesson last week. I really think that this is a loving congregation. And I'm always edified when I attend the assemblies of this local congregation, when I participate in and am involved in the Bible classes in this local congregation. I think this is a local church that tries very hard to be that kind of a body, to be that kind of a church. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says in this letter that he addresses to the church at Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Here's a local church, and there aren't many positive things, good things said about these local churches in these letters that Jesus dictates to the seven churches. But this is one of them. You don't have much power for whatever reason, but I know your works. And I know you're trying to be the kind of local church that is acceptable to God, the kind of local church that is pleasing to God. And because of that, Jesus said, I'm setting before you an open door. Well, if the Eastside Church is, and in my assessment, and my opinion, in my judgment, we are a very loving group. And we are a group from the leadership of the elders to every member I know of who occupies a position in this local body. We are people who are dedicated to trying to do the works of God. If God would take a church like Philadelphia, who has just a little power, and yet because of that, God says, Jesus said, I've set an open door in front of you. What kind of open doors is he undoubtedly setting before us at Eastside and the work that we're trying to do for God? And so we want to be the kind of local congregation that people feel comfortable visiting, practicing. And Peter talks about, I won't turn there, Peter talks about hospitality in 1 Peter chapter 4, being hospitable toward one another. That certainly applies to not just the relationship that we sustain to brothers and sisters in Christ, but how we treat visitors when they come into our assemblies. And again, last Sunday night I commended the brethren here, and I'll do it again. I think this is a very open and a very warm and a very welcoming group. In other words, you should feel very comfortable if you're a member at Eastside. You should feel very comfortable inviting your next door neighbor to come and visit one of our assemblies or attend one of our Bible classes. You shouldn't have any qualms at all about inviting your co-workers to come and visit one of our assemblies, and know that they're not going to be embarrassed, and that something's not going to happen that would demonstrate a spirit of animosity or anger or bitterness among the members. They're going to come into our assembly and find a group of people who love each other and who love God so much that we are absolutely dedicated to doing His will, a local church that is edifying. Now, what about those people? This is something that the elders have talked about in various contexts, and especially in the course of this year, where we decided to challenge this local congregation to be more actively involved in sharing the gospel with other people. Utilize what, in parentheses, and just for lack of any other better thing to call it, utilize a prayer list. We might call it a contact list. I know that some of you have to-do lists. And as a matter of fact, I notice on most smartphones, at least the iPhone, comes with a built-in to-do list app in it. We jot things down. And so one of the things we can do to be actively involved in sharing the gospel with other people is we can make this list. This list will be very unique to you. And this list will be very personal to you. The closest that any overlap would come would be in families. In other words, a husband and a wife might have some of the same names on their prayer list. Children and parents might have some of the same names on their prayer lists. But the point is this: you as an individual, as a citizen of this community, you have a contact list, and that contact list is unique. You have contact with people that maybe nobody else, and you know, this is a pretty large group when everyone's here, somewhere around 200 or a little more people. But you have a contact list that is completely and totally unique. In other words, there will be people on your contact list that won't show up or appear, unless it's your family member, won't show up or appear on anybody else's contact list. Who do I reach out to try to share the gospel with? Well, my prayer list, my contact list. Who might be on that list? I don't have a slide for this, but family and friends, neighbors and co-workers, relatives, regular visitors to the local assemblies whom you have gotten to know, casual acquaintances. You have people. This has always been true with me. I always try to develop a very close personal relationship with the mail carrier. If it's a blizzard outside, I want to be the one house that he gets to before he shuts his raft down. That's changing with email and those kinds of things. But I suspect that you probably know your mail carrier, especially if you've lived in the same place for any. You may not know his name, but it's somebody you know. You have a casual acquaintance with it. In other words, I'm just suggesting, who are some of the kinds of people that I could add to this list? These are people that I would be comfortable having a conversation with and just inviting them to come on a Sunday morning at 9:30 for a Bible class, at 10:25 for a worship service, or a little after 10:25 if the slide shows. But 10:25, you did such a good job this morning, I've got to build up my self-esteem somehow. And stepping on you is the way that I'm going to try to accomplish that. I'm going to invite them to come on a Sunday night at 5 o'clock. I'm going to invite them to come on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for a Bible class. You have that list of people. And I'm calling it a prayer list because once you make this list, then those are the people for whom you want to begin praying about the gospel. And there are several things that you would pray about the people that you put on your list. And Logan mentioned in the lesson this morning, and we sang about this, as a matter of fact, just a few moments ago. One of the things, once I put my list together, here are a few family members. Here are some neighbors with whom I am especially close. Here are some co-workers that I have a really good relationship with. Now I'm going to pray. And I'm going to be praying for opportunities to present themselves, to give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I think it's exactly what you see in passages like Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 beginning, where Paul talks about continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then says in verse 3 of Colossians 4, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And so you have this prayer list, and you're looking at the list, and you're calling these people's names out. You're taking these names before God. And one of the things you're praying for is, God, open a door. Just like you did for the church at Philadelphia. Open a door. And give me the ability, the intelligence to see it when the door is open. To have an opportunity to do something to share the gospel with this person for whom I'm praying. And then what do we do when the door opens? Well, I'm praying for God to give me the wisdom to know what to say. And so in Colossians chapter 4, a little after the passage that we just read, where Paul in verse 3 said that pray for us that God may open a door for us for the word. He says in verse 4 that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Colossians 4 and verse 6 is quoted very often in a lot of different contexts. Always our speech should be gracious, seasoned with salt. But Paul said that in a particular context. And the context in which he said it was, these doors of opportunity are open. Now I need to know what to say. Give me the wisdom to know what to say, to make the most of these opportunities. And let me say it in the right way. And then we need to be praying for the boldness. Or I was tempted almost after listening to Logan's lesson this morning, I was tempted to change that to courage, which was the point that he made in the lesson. This is the same idea, boldness or courage. God, you know, here's this person that I know. I know they're lost. It's a good person. I have a good relationship with this person. And so I'm praying for an open door. Give me an opportunity. I'm praying for the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. And I'm also praying for the wisdom that I say it boldly. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back if you're in Colossians. Turn back just a page or so to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians and Colossians are parallel letters. They were written, I think, probably at the same time. Maybe at exactly the same time. There's so many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. They're two of the four prison epistles. And so this is how Paul says it in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That I'm praying about this list of people that I've put together. I'm praying for opportunities to speak to them about Christ. I'm praying for wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. And I'm praying for boldness. Let me tell them what needs to be said. Let me not be timid. Let me not try to sugarcoat the gospel. Or to try to make it something that it's not. To try to attract them to something. Help me to be bold. I mean, the message of the gospel, brethren, is this. The person who is not in a right relationship with God is lost. They're lost, and it's their own fault that they're lost. They're lost because of sin. And so no one becomes a Christian until they confront their own sin. And that confrontation brings them to their knees and humbles them and causes them to grieve over what they've done that's caused them to be separated from God. That's what repentance involves. It involves coming face to face with my sins and being so ashamed and so embarrassed about how I've lived, and then making a determination, making a promise, making a commitment to God. God, I'm ashamed of this. I'm embarrassed about this. I'm not going to do it anymore. From this point on, I'm going to serve you. It's going to be about you. It's not going to be about me. And so we need to be praying for the boldness to say the things that need to be said. And then we need to be praying that this seed that we're planting finds good and honest hearts. This group is well acquainted with the story of the parable of the sower. Most of the seed falls on ground that eventually or ultimately doesn't produce the desired results. Only a small portion of it falls on good ground where it brings forth fruit. As was mentioned in the lesson this morning, again, we need to have the courage to be rejected. Most people on those lists that you make, most of those people are going to reject your determination, your objective of sharing the gospel with them. Even if an opportunity presents itself, most of them are going to, in some way or another, most of them are going to say no. But we're praying that somebody out there will say yes. That at least one of the people on this list, and we're praying for everyone on the list that we make, but we're praying that at least one of those people will have the kind of heart that is described as the good soil, in which the seed takes root and grows and produces fruit. And let me suggest, before I move on to the third point of the five, let me suggest to you just very quickly, one of the things that the elders have talked about these prayer lists. These prayer lists are going to be very personal, but it occurs to us that the Bible study groups, the monthly home Bible study groups, could be utilized to collect the names of people. That we could share some of our prayer lists, share some of the names with people in our group. And we could use our group meetings, group leaders, and I know not all the group leaders are here tonight, but that we could take advantage of those monthly meetings and that we could be praying. Here's my list. Here's the name of a person that I'm really working hard to try to share the gospel with. Share those names and maybe find that other people have some kind of a relationship, other people in the group. But just a suggestion for something else that these monthly Bible study groups could be involved in doing is maybe putting together, maybe even having a group list, and everybody in the group contributing one name to that list. And then when we come together and meet from month to month, we pray about those people. We inquire about the progress. Have you had any open doors? Have you had any opportunities? In other words, we could use the group meetings to kind of encourage one another. But it really is just that simple. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. And my guess is, in the 10 minutes that I've been talking about point number two, every person who's paying attention in the audience, and that's almost everybody, every person who's paying in the attention, and you've already had a name pop into your mind, haven't you? Not nod your head. You've already had a name, or at least one name, pop into your mind. Well, you know, there is somebody that I have an especially close relationship with that I'd like to be having the opportunity to share the gospel with. The third of the five things. Then invite them to come to services. We're not trying to convert someone to the Eastside Church of Christ. That's not the point. But as we've suggested in all three of these lessons, the assembly, the times when we come together for worship, or the times when we come together just to study the Bible, can be great opportunities to show people the gospel in action. To show people that there are other people and whole groups of people who are dedicated to serving God in exactly the way that God wants. And so invite them to come. And to come and see exactly what's going on. Give them an opportunity to see that loving, caring congregation in action. Give them an opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel. And by the gospel here, we're not just talking about hear, repent, confess, believe. Believe, hear, repent, confess, and be baptized. The gospel, the good news, is the entire message of the New Testament. It is, and in the particular position in which I find myself, I may hear considerably more of this than many of you do. But it's not unusual for people to visit assemblies like this from the denominational world. Or maybe they visit an assembly like this and they don't have any religious ties at all. And they come into an assembly like this, and I'm not talking about just Eastside, but groups of brethren all over the world who are assembled like this on the first day of the week. And people come in, and one of the things that they very often comment about is the determination on the part of the group to appeal to the Bible for everything that we say and do. You'd be surprised, perhaps, how often we hear that from visitors, or how often some kind of a statement like that is written on the visitor's card. or how often people will send a note back or send an email back in response and say, what impressed me was that people had Bibles and the preacher had a Bible and he quoted from the Bible and he preached from the Bible and the Bible classes were about the Bible. They were actually, we'll hear people say, well, that's what I remember that when I was a kid. I remember that when I was a child. That's like it was in the old days. I always take that as a compliment, by the way, when people say that. That if we're doing what we ought to be doing as a local body, they will get the chance to hear the message of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And hopefully get into the habit of attending regularly. Because if they're attending regularly before conversion, they are considerably more likely to attend regularly after conversion, to want to be a part of not only the family of God, the body of saved people, but to be a part of that local family as well. We talked about this last Sunday night, so I'm not going to belabor this point. But let's make certain that we go out of our way to show hospitality to all the visitors. Our first priority, after the final amen is said, ought to be looking around and seeking out those whose faces we don't recognize and saying something to them to make them feel welcome. That will help prepare their hearts for the seed of the gospel. I mentioned last week that not long ago, Susan and I had visited at a place not in this town, in another place, but we had visited a place. We walked in. We got there early because we had to find the building. We sat down, and other people came in, and they talked to each other, and they laughed, and they were sharing with each other, and nobody ever even looked at us. And we sat there through the worship service, and after the worship service was over, we stuck around for a little while. Not a single person came up and said hello or asked anything about us at all. I thought about, as we were pulling out of the parking lot, I thought about what Jesus said about shaking the dust off your feet when you go into a town. And they don't. And I even considered spinning the wheels of the, but I didn't. Yeah, but it is depressing and discouraging when you assemble together with a group of people. And they don't pay any, and you're new, you're a visitor, and nobody pays any attention to you. So let's make certain that we show hospitality. Get here early. Stay late. I need to get rid of the stay late part. This group knows about staying late. This group doesn't know as well. Eastside doesn't do as well about arriving early. But we know about staying late. And the reason for that is because it gives you an opportunity to greet the visitors. To welcome somebody into our assembly or into our Bible class who's not been there before. Give priority to visiting with guests over visiting with brethren. I promise you, the elders here love the fact that you all love each other as much as you do and that you're so happy to see each other and you're so glad to be together. We don't want to discourage that in any way at all. What we're suggesting, though, is do that afterwards. You know, to turn around and talk to the person sitting behind you who's visiting, the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting next to you, the person a couple of rows away. Make that your first priority. It's embarrassing how many times I've had to admit that there was somebody who was visiting in the assembly and somebody will say to me, "What did you talk to him?" Well, no. I was on my way back there. I was on my way over there and I got sidetracked and I got to talking with Brother So-and-so. I got to talking with Sister So-and-so, and then when I looked up, the people were gone. The visitors, well, we need to try very hard not to let that happen. Again, let's overwhelm them with hospitality when they come and visit with us. And then, and this is one of those things that goes without saying, but it doesn't. Let's make sure that they get exposed to the gospel, that we give them opportunities to be exposed to the gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes." The power is in the gospel. The power is not in this facility or a new facility that we might construct next door. The power is not in the volume or the quality of the singing that we do. The power is in the gospel. That's what we're trying to bring people to. Again, we're not trying to make people members, to convert people to be members of the Eastside Church of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's entirely possible. This happens. It's happened. Since I've been here, it's happened at Eastside. That a Bible class was conducted with someone, and that person obeyed the gospel and ended up worshiping someplace else. Well, that's fine. The important thing is that they came to God, that they came to Christ. And we love to have people come and be a part of our local group. We love to have people want to be a part of this local group. But that's not what sharing the gospel is about. What sharing the gospel is about is bringing them to Christ. A couple of methods that can be effective. Home Bible studies. Just offering to go into their home and sit down and open the Bible and study the Bible with them. Or invite them to come into our home and study the Bible. Very casual situation. Very comfortable situation in which we can study the Bible with people. At the very least, give them an opportunity to study on their own. Provide them with material. We have Bible correspondence courses that are available. We have all kinds of study material that's available that we can put into people's hands or give them access to on the computer, on the internet, that would give them an opportunity to study the Bible. But again, the point of getting them here is to try to expose them to the gospel. If we get them here and we don't expose them to the gospel, then we've failed in our efforts to share the gospel with other people. Now, five things, and you can be taking your song books out and open them up. We're going to sing the song of invitation in just a moment. But it really is just that simple, and it really doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. To be a part of a loving, edifying local church, well, we've got that here at Eastside. And incidentally, let me just say that I always cringe when I say something like that. I think we do have it at Eastside, but if I can see it, Satan can see it too. And so I know I have no doubt in my mind at all that Satan is working right now in this group to try to find some way to destroy the peace and the harmony and the love that exists in this group. We've just got to be determined that we're not going to let that happen. I know he's doing it. I don't know where. I don't know how. But it's killing Satan. When Satan sees a group like this where there's so much love, not just for each other, but so much love for God and so much love for God's Word, it makes Satan angry. And so I know he's working somehow to try to destroy this. We're just going to work as hard as we can to not let that happen. But we have that. We have a loving, edifying group. And then just, you could go home and do this tonight. As a matter of fact, some of you might have done it already. Just jot down a few names. Don't start with a big, long list either. As a matter of fact, that can be discouraging. You put 80 names down on a list, and then you're trying to pray for 80 different people. Make it 8 instead. You know, just put down the names of some people and start praying for them. Start praying for the door to be open and that you know what to say and how to say it. Start praying for boldness, courage to say it, and boldness to say the things that need to be said. Get up the courage and just invite them to come to services. Offer to bring them to services with you. And if you do that, and boy, this is especially important if you do that. If you invite somebody to services and you know they're coming or they're planning on coming, make sure that you're here before they get here. Be here to greet them when they come. Let's be hospitable to all the visitors. Again, I think we do a pretty good job of that. And then let's do what we can to make sure that they are exposed to the gospel. Let's be utilizing our 4 home Bible study groups to try to do this kind of work in sharing the gospel with other people. Evangelism made simple. I'm preaching to the choir, I know, and that's just a kind of a colloquial expression. I know, and Logan mentioned this morning, he knows it too. We know this stuff. Nothing that I've said is revolutionary. We know we ought to be sharing the gospel with other people. It's just a question of motivating ourselves to do it. And so anything that we can do as part of this local body to help each other to be more motivated to share the gospel with other people, that's what we want to be trying to do. We're going to sing number 396, which has to do with the work of preaching the gospel, I think. The words to this particular song that Logan's going to lead us in. If you're here and you're not a Christian, what a great opportunity you have to become a Christian tonight. Understanding, you're not being baptized into the Eastside Church of Christ. You won't be added when you come up out of the waters of baptism to the Eastside Church of Christ. You're being baptized into the body of Christ, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If it's convenient, we would love to have new converts become a part of this local body, be a part of this work. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're ready to confess that you believe Jesus is God's Son, and what a great, if you're nervous standing up in front of crowds, you'll never have a more sympathetic audience than this in which to stand up and just to simply say, I have come to believe that Jesus is God's Son. I want to be a Christian. I'm repenting of my sins. And then any number of men here would be thrilled to have the opportunity to go down into the water with you. It's behind me here. We have garments prepared for both men and women on both sides of the auditorium. We've just done everything we could do to try to make it convenient and easy for you to obey the gospel. If you're ready to do that, if you know what you need to do, and you're ready to do that, now is the time. If you already are a Christian, but you have some need, maybe some public sin to be confessed, perhaps some need that you need encouragement and support and the prayer of members. But if there's some way we can serve you, then the invitation is for you as well. Let us know how we can help you by coming down to one of these front seats while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.